1 Timothy 6, 6-12. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to be a people that are satisfied in you. Lord, there is a great spirit of discontentment and that pervades our culture and our lives in some ways. And Lord, we ask now that your word would help us to see clearly and help us to not just be content, but delight in all that you are for us in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So this is a challenging passage because there is a verse in here that often is hard for people to talk about in our capitalist culture. We are very much driven by money in ways that we can't sometimes see clearly, but other times is evidently so clear. But I want to make sure that you understand this message isn't about money, because money to us is like if someone is a billionaire, I want to be a billionaire. Wasn't there a song like that some time ago? I want to be a billionaire or something. Like, to us, someone with a billionaire and a pauper or someone with nothing in their account, to us, that's a big gap. In the eyes of God, that is no gap. To the God of the universe, it really isn't a big deal. The amount of money that we think shapes our lives and our economy, all that, that's more on our scale, grand or not. Kings and paupers in the eyes of God, they're all the same. To God is a very microscopic difference. So God is not interested necessarily in money for money's sake, but he is interested in our hearts. And money has a particular way of affecting our hearts. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 6, there is one chief rival idol for God, and that's mammon. Okay, so today's message isn't really about money per se, but I want to help us get to a place where can we be content with godliness? And I want to just share two quick ideas with you. I often ask myself and my kids, I ask this challenge. I know some of you are too young to remember the movie Matrix when it came out in the 90s. When the movie Matrix came out, it became a very popular meme, the red pill or the blue pill. Right? It was kind of a metaphorical, it was a very visual way of sort of the two roads diverging the road. Which road would you pick? And I forget which leads to what, but it's this idea of anytime you had a clear choice between before you, you would say you're taking the red pill or the blue pill. So I would often, just talking with my kids and the young people, I would say, if I were to give you two pills, a red pill and a blue pill, and the red pill gave you material riches, millions and maybe billions of dollars. You take this pill and you become super rich. Or I give you this blue pill and you take it and you become content, absolutely happily content in whatever situation. In sickness and in health and rich and poverty, doing well, doing poorly, you have peace and contentment. Which pill would you take? So ask yourself that question. All my kids picked the red pill, the money. oh, they have good reasons for it. Oh, we could do so much good with it. We could help people. I'm like, you know, I go back and forth. Days when bills are piling up and I feel like I don't have, boy, it would be nice maybe to have a little more so I can live a little more with less stress. I think that way, then the red pill does seem appealing, but at the end of the day, I think in my heart of hearts, what I would want is contentment. The other is just a little quote from Socrates, accredited to Socrates. I'm not sure if it really is from Socrates. There are a lot of quotes attributed to a lot of historical figures that just sometimes aren't true, but this one is attributed to Socrates. He said, "He who is not contented with what he has will not be content with what he would like to have." Right? In other words, if you aren't content with what you have, you probably aren't going to be content with what you think will make you content. So discontentment isn't really about what you have, it's a matter of the heart. It's a state of the heart. So I want to talk about that. Paul tells us, what is the path? What is the goal? The goal for all of us is godliness with contentment. Being content with godliness. And how do we get there? So today's passage is really, I want to put the passage in context, because the passage isn't really about just general people or contentment in general. It's about false teachers. So if you look at 1 Timothy, if you go up a few verses before, Paul is talking about false teachers. False teachers who teach things contrary to what Paul has taught Timothy. These false teachers are conceited. In verse 4, they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. Tell us, Paul, how you really think, right? I mean, Paul is harsh on these false teachers, and at the end of that, he says, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. In other words, these false teachers were trying to promote godliness as a means of enriching themselves. So this passage that we read about godliness and contentment to Timothy, a young pastor that Paul has trained, is really in this context. But it applies to us also. I think there are things that we can learn from it. For one, for example, we're not all preachers kind of peddling the gospel or peddling godliness for financial gain. We're not on TV selling snake oil, pretending it to be some miracles to enrich our pockets. That's not us. We don't do that. If you, at least to my knowledge, none of us does that. Maybe you have a side gig on the side where you do that, but we're not. That's not our struggle. So we think, well, Pastor Sam, I think you got the wrong audience. Maybe you should speak to other pastors about this, but it doesn't really apply to us. But it does, because if you really think about it, don't we oftentimes pursue godliness for maybe not direct financial gain, but some sort of an advantage? Don't we believe that the more godly we are, the more early morning prayers and the days of fasting, the more lies that we don't tell and the good deeds that we do, that somehow God will be more favorably disposed to us, that he will be more inclined to bless us, more inclined to help our endeavors? And isn't that in some ways seeking godliness for some sort of gain? I don't think we do it intentionally, but we think that we will earn God's favor in a way and hold it as an ace in our pockets for God to repay us for the good that we have done. It is easy to identify in oneself when tragedy hits. If you find yourself thinking, God, I've done all these things. Why is this happening to me? I've been a faithful Christian. I helped the poor. I fed the poor. I went on missions. I came to early morning prayer. I served. And why is this tragedy or this loss happening to me? Is that not oftentimes something that all of us fall prey to or vulnerable to? If that's the case, then at times we have wanted to treat godliness as a means of some sort of gain. So it does apply to us to a certain extent. So what is the antidote? So these preachers were saying godliness as a means, these false teachers were saying godliness as a means to financial gain. Godliness plus wealth, plus blessings, plus whatever it is that we, what make our lives better in our own minds and hearts, that is gain. Godliness plus something is gain, where Paul says, no, godliness with contentment is gain. Being satisfied that you are becoming Christ-like is enough. Or even put it ultimately in a simplest form, being satisfied that we have God in our life, that God in Christ Jesus ultimately is enough. To be content with that, right? Godliness with contentment is gain, Paul tells us. Discontentment, I need you to hear me. We live in a culture that intentionally breeds discontentment. Discontentment, breeding discontentment in your constituency is a way to get political power. Breeding discontentment in your living situations, in your jobs and in your careers and in the things you own is a way for Madison Avenue and the world to push things on you to purchase more and more of. Our air, the air we breathe, is made to make you feel discontent with what you have. Sometimes I feel like the whole purpose of Instagram is to show you what you don't have and what others have. Right? Now, this is not knocking influencer. My daughter does the same thing, but I'm like, Elizabeth, what you post on there doesn't look like real life. Sometimes, once again, let me just backstep. I'm not criticizing that. Please don't hear that. What I'm criticizing is that the culture we live in, that's sort of the soil, because it helps get them to sell things and promote things and gain power. That's the air we breathe. So this passage, God, how do we become a people of God where godliness with contentment is a reality? Not just an ideal, but a reality in our life. Okay, so I'm going to show you three things that Paul himself tells us in this text directly about how we get there. You following me? Nod with me, amen? All right. There's no rule that says you can't nod and amen, okay? Even though we're reformed and quiet and, you know, we can learn from some of the more vibrant, you mentioned spirit-filled churches. We can be the amens and, you know, you can say, help him, God. You know, I love the, when they're sitting in the front and the preacher's preaching like, help him, God. Like, yes, I need the help. Okay, so what are the three things that Paul tells us that we need to have in mind in order to understand this? First is found in verse 7, okay? For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So one of the ways that we get free from the toxicity of discontentment is to really understand that we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. Now, some of us think that, you know, if you're born into wealth, there is an old saying, you know, you're born with a silver spoon. Have you guys heard of that term, right? But that's not really true. When you're a baby, you're still a baby. You still come naked. I've never seen someone come out in fine clothes. Whoa, nice outfit. Little kid, you know, my cousin just had a baby. It was like slimy and needy and I'm done a graveside service. I'm doing a memorial service. I'll probably do another one in 2 weeks. When you die, when the body's in the casket, there's nothing there. In the old days, you know, they would build, you know, tombs and stuff it with things that they could take into the afterlife. It just dies with you. There's a little saying that I found on the internet. I never heard it, but it's, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. We bring nothing into this world, we take nothing out of it. There's an illustration I heard in a message that was talking about this. And it's like, imagine you're going into a museum filled with priceless art and priceless artifacts and sculptures and just priceless. And when you go in, they scan you, they do the whole scan thing, check your bags to make sure you're going in empty-handed. And when you leave, they scan you again to make sure you're leaving empty-handed. But imagine how foolish we would think of a person who goes in empty-handed and grabs everything they can. They're like, oh, my art collection's gonna be good. I got this new Picasso, I take that, I'll take this Da Vinci. And you're stuffing it in your bag and cart and rolling it out and you're gonna try to exit with it. They're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you think you're doing here? First of all, it wouldn't really happen. The alarms would go off and all that, of course. But for illustration's sake, like, whoa, 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 what are you doing here taking all this stuff? I'm just taking it with me. Like, no, 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 you're not taking anything with you. You're coming in, you're leaving exactly the way you came in with nothing, empty-handed. We take nothing from this world. So what is the application from that? What is the mindset? How do we cultivate this mindset? Is that we hold everything loosely in this world. Everything in this world is temporary, is transitory. It does not last. It's meant for a season and then is gone. It is a mist and a vapor, a flower that blooms and is gone. You ever receive a nice bouquet from someone that loves you and cares for you? It's beautiful, but it doesn't last. Everything in this life is ephemeral, it's transitory, it's temporary. So hold everything loosely. Ecclesiastes says, trying to hold on to these things in life is like chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to grab the wind? It can't. You want to live, you want to learn to be content with godliness, you want to learn to live contented as Christ's disciples, hold everything in this life loosely. And then the second advice Paul tells us is in verse 8. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Well, actually, let me go back one second. So everything in this life is temporary, it's transitory, okay? The best thing you can do with something that's transitory is to exchange it for something that which is not transitory, which is lasting, which is eternal, right? So Jim Elliot is kind of a hero for many. For my generation, Jim Elliot was a hero. He was a missionary to the Aqua Indians in South America, was killed there as he was trying to make a connection with them. And then his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and some of the other widows eventually penetrated and spread the gospel. So, you know, now in today's culture, you know, they kind of review everything and try to make sure it's all politically correct. But I remember Jim Elliot was someone that impacted me in my college days. And he wrote as a young man, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So hold everything loosely transitory, but what you can do with that is exchange it for something eternal. The best thing you can do with everything in this life that's temporary is to change it for something eternal. And Jesus tells us the formula for that in Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And in Luke, there's a more explicit version of this where he says, by helping the poor, by helping others, by using what God has given you, what you make in this life transitory, and putting it into justice and righteousness and helping those that are in need, then you are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. Exchanging the transitory for eternal is the best investment you can make, right? So that's number one thing that Paul says. The second thing Paul tells us in verse 7 but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Okay, so I think what Paul's trying to say, there's a thing underneath this. I think what Paul is saying is, If we have what we truly need, what is essential in life, you need to understand that if I have what I need what is core essential needs in my life, food and clothing, that's his way of summarizing. That's his like shorthand for the essential necessities of life. If I have the essential necessities of life, I will be content, right? In other words, what he's saying is, do you know how to differentiate and be content with the necessities of life versus the wants of your life? What I think Paul is trying to say, if we extrapolate his thought out a little bit, is he's saying is so much of our discontentment of what we do not have is in the category of wants, not needs. What Paul's saying is if you learn to be content with what is essential for you to thrive and flourish, his shorthand for food and clothing, if you learn to be content with God, what God promised to give you, your daily bread, and the Spirit of God, if you grow in discerning what is essential versus a want, then you will learn more and more how to be content with godliness. I shared this message before, and I remember, I say the joke, like your smartphone is not a necessity. I don't know. It feels like a necessity now. So maybe in our day and time, it may be. But I was telling my kids, like, the internet, it's not a necessity. Like, my kids, there's no greater panic in our house. It's not so much now because they're all wired in different ways. But back in the days, like, there was no greater panic in our house than when the internet goes down. I don't call you, you know, if the bathroom's not working, there's flooding in the, they don't care. The internet goes out, the Wi-Fi goes out, they're like calling me at work, Dad, you gotta come home right now and fix the internet. What is essential? What is a want? Ask yourself, what do you pine for? Is that really a need or a want? Do you know how to differentiate between a need and a want? When's the last time you were unhappy because you couldn't find breakfast to eat? I'm not talking about what to eat for breakfast. Okay, I mean, like, we have like 80 different choices. They're like, I don't know what to eat for breakfast. Or I don't know what to eat. There's so many restaurants. That's not the kind of, I mean, where you are struggling to find, you have food insecurity and you don't know where your meals are coming out. That's kind of the struggle you have, right, with the essentials of life. But most of us aren't there. We're struggling with different kinds of things that are very peripheral. They're ancillary to our lives. And yet those things become the core things that we strive for. Those are the things we're living for. And those are the things that are driving us to be discontent because we don't have them. Like, we become discontent because our phones, or, you know, we missed out on, I don't think I need to illustrate this. Do you guys know? I mean, do you find yourself being discontent over things that, like, my water pressure's not good enough? Really? Like, my shower water pressure sucks. Well, you know, that's a fourth world kind of a problem, right? I'm not saying we can't be unhappy that your toilet's not flushing and your garbage disposal doesn't work. But so much of our discontentment doesn't focus on the necessities like that. So much of us, we're so blessed. And then we also, the way we define what's essential is kind of whacked. You know what's the most important thing in your life? Let me put two things that I think are the most important things in life that we can actually pine for and long for and hunger for. One is deep relationships. Like, that's super important. That's a need. That's I believe when Paul says food and clothing, he'll be content. I think that's shorthand for the things that we need in life, and I think deep relationships are a part of that. You should invest in deep relationships. The other thing that I think is important for us to really hunger and thirst for is justice and righteousness. Like, I realized while I was looking at my notes, when I preached this, like, last time I preached, like, 5 years ago or something, or more than that, like, I preached this, like, 8 years ago, I've changed. I evolved. Like, I realized one of the essentials in life, I talked only about, like, our needs, and I was blind to the fact that one of the needs that we have is justice and righteousness and the pursuit of justice in our world. Like, I grew in that way, and now I realize it as one of my core needs of life to flourish. Like, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount. So those are the core things in life that are essential. It's not the peripherals. Don't lose yourself on the peripherals. Don't get discontent on the ancillary things. Do you guys get that? Learn to discern what is truly a need and essential and a good thing versus peripheral. Now, I'm going to ask you, how do you know if you're, this is one of those things in life where you can actually see growth. There's a visible manifestation of people who learn to discern between needs and wants. There are people who are really good at it. There are people like, I don't need that. I'm fine. You know, I don't need to go into that kind of a thing because it's ancillary. It's going to take me away from what is truly important. Right? This is not the only thing, but one of the key indicators that you're growing this way is that your life is becoming simpler. If your life is overstuffed and overcomplicated, it means that you're probably getting some of your needs and wants confused. A person who understands the needs and wants as discerning is one whose life is becoming more and more simple, a simple life. Paul says, strive to live simply. Work with your hands. Work, make enough money. Strive to make enough money so that you can help others. But, you know, it's just this, it's this idea of a simple life, not getting overly complicated. Like, do you desire a simple life? Or is your life just full of chaos and it's so convoluted and complex because maybe you're not differentiating what is truly core essential versus just wants, and it's breeding ground for discontentment. And the last thing that Paul tells us, he says, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So the last problem if you don't learn to be content with godliness, is that you're going to be putting yourself in places where your faith and your character and your integrity can be compromised, right? If you are continually discontent, continually wanting more, wishing that you had something else in order to make you happy, if you're in that place, then you are vulnerable to compromise. I remember, this is about, it's like 35 years ago now. This is 35 years ago, and this is more about me and the psychological issues that I have that I still remember this 35 years later. So this is on me. So don't hear the illustration, but don't judge me. So I was at a revival meeting. You know those revival meetings like in Korean it's called Poonye. It's like these Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night where you bring in a guest speaker and they try to pump up the church. So I was at a college revival weekend, and I remember this pastor came and he was talking, and kind of in a self-deprecating illustration, he was talking about how we all struggle with lying and being honest and the moral quandaries that sometimes we find ourselves in. And he was just kind of making light of it, and in a self-deprecating, he said, yeah, you know those all-you-can-drink soda fountains? So back in the days, this is when they were just coming into fashion. So for those of you that don't know, back in the days when you went to McDonald's and you ordered a drink, they actually just gave you a drink, and that's all you got. You know, it's not like you have this fountain where you go back and forth and get whatever drinks you want. You just ordered a Coke, and you got like a Coke, and when you finished it, you're done. I mean, that's the way it was. But now, when I was in college, the soda fountain machines were coming to fashion, and you just get a cup, and you go and get whatever you want. And this, the revival speaker was talking about how, kind of in a silly way, like, yeah, I would get a drink, I would order my food, get a cup of water, and then when I go get the water, I see all this soda choices in front of me. I'm like, I should just get a little bit of Coke, just a little bit of Sprite, or 7-Up, or whatever, you know? And he said, it's just the dishonesty of it, right? Lying about it. And I remember I was like an 18-year-old freshman. I was sitting in the audience going like, no, that's not a moral quandary. You're just cheap. Like, you don't want to pay a dollar for the drink. Like, Like, there's no more quandary. Just go pay a dollar more and you can get all the drinks you want. Like, you can get a bigger cup and go back there 20 times. There's no moral quandary about deceitfulness, whatever. You want something for free that you just don't want to pay for. And it just bothered me that he made a moral quandary out of his frugality. I just wanted to yell, like, no, you're just cheap. But, I mean, I think I held it for 35. Look at how much passion I have still, 35 years later. I'm like, dang, I need to figure out something in my own heart about that. It's probably because it's probably indicative of my own mindset. I probably want to get something for free. And it's just money can compromise you. Do you know what I'm saying? What Paul is saying here is that pursuit of money, if you think money because money is going to get you the peripheral, the want things in your life that's going to make you happy, if you're pursuing money for those reasons, it's going to compromise you. It leads to potential ruin. That's what Paul says. So that's it. So I'm going to remind you the 3 points and then close with a verse. Riches are temporary. We bring nothing into this world. We take nothing out of this world. So therefore, hold everything loosely and exchange what little God gives you or how much God gives you. Whatever God gives you in life, exchange it for the eternal, right? Pursue justice. Pursue righteousness. Discern. Be content with food and clothing. Be content with the necessities of life. Be thankful that God in Christ Jesus meets us and gives us our daily bread. Learn to be discerning between what is an essential need and what is a want. Learn to be a discerning person. And the marker for that is, how simple is your life? Is your life becoming simpler or more complex or more convoluted? Take a stock of your life. Examine your life. Am I living a simple life? There's something beautiful about a simple life, an unencumbered simple life. And the last thing is, don't let the pursuit of material gain compromise your character, your faith, because when you do, it's a landmine. And Paul says many have shipwrecked their faith on that landmine. I don't want you to be one of the casualties. Let's pray. Father God, help us to be content with godliness. Lord, we live in a society that continually tries to make us discontent with the peripheral things that we don't have, and we want to be set free from that. We want to know that in Christ Jesus, oh God, we have all that we will ever need or want. That you are our greatest treasure. So now let us hold everything loosely and be a blessing unto others, for you yourself, Jesus, reminds us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So help us to be a generous, happy, joyful, content people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.